Good morning. If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I have one verse, very familiar verse. Very familiar. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. Verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1. Verse 15. Now listen to these words, though. This is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The subject this morning that I will be speaking on is the declaration of intercession. The declaration of intercession. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before You this morning, Lord. We bow before Your sovereign, holy, righteous, perfect throne, Lord, that You are full of majesty and might. Lord, if we have all of eternity, Lord, we will not have long enough to sing Your praises. Lord, we thank You for who You are. Thank You for the fact that You are a God of sovereignty, that You are a God of power, that You rule and overrule in all things. Lord, that nothing is left to chance, that You have chosen before the foundation of the world to do a work, and You have accomplished that work in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And You are working all things for Your glory and for Your honor, Lord. Lord, we thank You for this. And Lord, we love You. Lord, we pray that it would be seen more in our lives. Lord, that these would not just be words that we say, but that we would go out in this world and that we would love You more. Lord, we remember a pastor here, Brother Bruce and his wife, as they're away. We pray that You would lift them up, that You would strengthen there, that You would encourage, that You would bless, Lord, as they speak and as Bruce speaks where he's at, and that You would just lift them up. And Lord, we thank You for his witness and his testimony, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that You'd bless them. Lord, we remember those that are around this land this morning that stand and preach the gospel. We pray that You'd lift them up and that Your name this day would be glorified and would be magnified, Lord, in pulpits around this land. And Lord, we know that it only happens if You speak through these earthen vessels, Lord. For if it is only the words that are spoken that are heard, Lord, by us, Lord, they are meaningless. But Lord, if You speak through us, Lord, what great things we will see. And Lord, we pray that if there is one here today that does not know You as their Savior, that You have not come to them with power and with might, Lord, that You have not regenerated their heart. Lord, that You have not given them an inward man, one with ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to believe. We pray, dear God, that You would do a great work here this morning and that You would save even one with the preaching of the gospel, Lord, and through it. Lord, we thank You again for this day. And may Your name be glorified and honored in all that is said and done here today, we pray. In Your dear Son's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, Thursday was the 4th of July, and we had a good day. We went rafting, and then we had hot dogs and hamburgers and went and watched the fireworks. It was a real good day. But on July the 4th of 1776, our founding fathers signed what was called the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence. And this document stated that we as a nation and as a people were claiming our independence from King George and Great Britain. We're going against him. We were. We stood and we threw his tea in the ocean and we rolled up our sleeves and we spit on our hands and we said, we will not have this king reign over us. Not going to do it. And this king was a tyrant. He was. He was a tyrant. He ruled with an iron fist. And he said in one of the battle cries of the revolution was no taxation without representation. And that's what this king was known for. And this Declaration of Independence, it was just. It was needed. It was something that we needed to do as a nation. And by the grace of God, and God's providence shined upon this nation, and we were able to win that war with Great Britain. We were. But while the Revolutionary War and the blood that was spilled, it gave us a freedom as a people. It gave us physical freedom as a people and certain unalienable rights such as life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And it did. It gave us that. But we as Americans are born into this world like everyone else. We are not free. We are not born free. We are born under the shackles and chains of sin. That's how we are born into this world. We are. Yes, physically speaking, we're born into this country free. As far as our morals and our laws will allow us to be, yeah, we're born in this world free physically, but not spiritually. Not spiritually. You know, there was a time in our ancestry when we were free spiritually. We were. We were able to walk with God. We were able to talk with God. We loved the King, and He loved us. He did. But one day we declared our independence. We did. We stood in the face of God and we declared our independence. At the fall, Adam chose to revolt. He chose to go against the king who had formed him from the dust of the earth. He chose to do that. He did. At the fall, Adam and Eve said. At the fall, we said. You say, well, wait a minute. You say, I wasn't at the fall. I had nothing to do with that. I didn't. Well, we weren't there when Paul Revere rode down the streets of Boston saying the British were coming. We weren't there when he did that. We weren't there when all those men picked up those pitchforks and those hose and the guns that they had and said, we're going to fight. We weren't there then. We weren't there when the blood was spilled. No, but we still claim the freedom that this country has to offer, don't we? We do. Why? Because we were born into America. We were born Americans, weren't we? We were born with a certain freedom that we have here in this country. The revolution made us Americans. It did. Adam's revolution made us sinners. It did. It made us sinners. Spiritually dead, bankrupt sinners. That's what we became at the fall. We did. Adam's children were sinners. Adam's children's children were sinners. All the way down to us. And we're sinners. That's what we are. Romans 5. Look over here real quick. Romans 5. Scripture all through the Bible that shows us this. But look at Romans 5 verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. What were these men doing when they signed the Declaration of Independence? Really, what were they doing? They were really, truthfully, they were signing their own death warrant, is what they were doing. In the eyes of Great Britain, in the eyes of King George, these men were creating high treason, is what they were. They were committing high treason against the king. And fortunately for these men, they were doing this against an earthly king. They were doing this against a king who could be whipped, a king who could be beat. He could be. But Adam, not so with Adam. He was creating high treason against the sovereign king of this universe. Is who he's creating treason against. That one who had given him all things. Adam had everything that he wanted. Adam had eternal life. He could never die. He was immortal. He was. Adam had paradise for home. What could compete or what could compare to the Garden of Eden? Nothing. He had all that he wanted. The Lord had given him Eve. He took a rib out of his side and he created for him a helpmate. And he'd given him all that he wanted. He did. But God gave one commandment to Adam. One commandment is all he said. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. That's what's going to happen. He declared his independence on the Lord of glory when he took that apple or that fruit and he ate of it. He declared his independence. He said, I'm not going to have this king reign over me. I'm not going to do it. And immediately his eyes were open, and right then a war started. It started right then, and it will not end until the judgment. It won't end. A war between God and man. It is. We're at enmity with God. Sinners are at war with God. They are. A war declared on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that war rages in every child of Adam born into this world. I would say, our little kids are so cute. I look at little Maggie, our little girl. I said, it's hard to see, but yet there is a war raging there. I know that. There is a war raging there. And she's going to grow up warring against God until one day, by the grace of God, God will conquer her soul. And he'll bring her to his own. I pray to God that happens. I pray to God that that happens in all of the children's lives. I do. Because only that will stop this war. Only that will do it. Man is born into trouble. That's what Job said, wasn't it? As sparks fly upward, man is born into trouble. Man is born kicking. He's born screaming. He's born warring against God. That's how he's brought into this world. God and all of his precepts, all of his commands. We're not born into this world wanting to follow God's precepts. That's not how we're born in this world. We're born against going against everything that God says. That's how we're born into this world. The fall killed us spiritually. It did. Adam's declaration of independence ruined us. Listen, the Word of God proclaims that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Word of God shows us, that all of us have sinned. There is no difference between men. They've all sinned, whether you're an American or whether you're European or whether you're from Asia or wherever you're from. We're all sinners born into this world. That's what the Word claims. And the warrant has been signed. We signed our death warrant at the fall. We did. God said the wages of sin is death. We're sinners. We're going to die. All right? The soul that sinneth shall surely die. That's what God said. And we're going to die because we're sinners. We will. Now let me ask you a question this morning. What would have happened if Great Britain had won the Revolutionary War? What would have happened? What would have happened if George Washington's crossing the Delaware had failed? What would have happened? Well, you say, I guess that would depend on what the king's will. I guess. He could have lined all the so-called Americans up and he could have shot them all. They were all guilty of treason. He could have done that, I guess. If the king wanted to, he could have made everybody slaves and he could say you can work and work and work and work and work until one day when you've done enough and I believe that you paid off your debt to me, then I'll let you free. Could have done that, I suppose, as king. Or he could have said, I'll have mercy on some or I'll have mercy on all. That's what he could. Why? Because he was king. He could have done that. He could have. Oh, you say, I'm glad we won. I'm glad we won. We won that one. But we're never going to win this one. We're not going to win this one. What happened in Adam's insurrection? What happened there? Well, Adam's treason was against the just God. The just God of this Bible. All right? And the just God of this Bible spoke, in the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you're going to die. You're going to die. Well, so what is our state? What did the sovereign God of all creation, of all glory, choose to do about these insurrectionists, these rebels? What did he choose to do? Listen, God is just. God is right in everything that he does. And the quicker we get that down, the better off we're going to be. The quicker we can say with Job, naked came I into this world, and naked will I return. For the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The quicker we can come to that point, the better off we're going to be in this life. We are. God is just. He is right in everything. He is right. Earthly kings can be wrong. Many times they've been wrong. And they can be unjust.
They can't. Politicians, elected officials, they can be wrong. And you're probably saying, well, I'm trying to figure out when they've been right. They can be wrong. They can be. And they can be unjust. Preachers, even with a doctor in front of their name, they can be wrong. They can be wrong. Listen, the Word is right. The Word is right. And if a preacher doesn't preach the Word, he's wrong. He's wrong. That's the truth. You got to preach the Word. We must preach the Word. We have to. These men, they may have crowns. They may have titles. They may have badges on their chest. They may have all these things, but they're still sinners. They're still sinners. They are. And they can be wrong. They can be. Not so with the God of this Bible. He is right. He is always right. He is just. He is holy. He is perfect. In everything that He does, He is perfect. The law was given. Thou shalt not eat. The penalty was given. The day you eat, you're going to die. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. The God of this universe, He will carry out that sentence. He will. Don't doubt it. Don't go through this life doubting that the God of this Bible has said something that He's not going to do. He's going to carry out this sentence. My dad always said, there's no ifs, ands, ors, buts about it. There isn't. He's going to do it. He's going to do what He said He was going to do. There's no political motivation with God. God's not up for re-election next year. He's not going to change His mind. He's not going to do something different. No, He's not. God doesn't need our vote. He doesn't. God's God. That's who He is. He doesn't worry about political correctness. God is correct in everything that He does. No absurd notions of what people are going to think about it. There are places, I refrain to call them churches, but there's places that pastors will stand up in front of people and they'll preach a whole message and try to justify God's actions to men. God needs no justifying to men. God's God. He does what He wills. He does. In Noah's day, God looked down upon the children of men. You say, well, that was in Noah's day. No, we're the children of men. See, the same thing if He looked down today on the children of men. He'd see that every thought and every imagination of their heart was only evil continually. That's total depravity is what it is. You've got to be shown that. You've got to be shown that by a holy God. I will destroy these people is what God said. I'm going to destroy them in a flood. You better believe He's going to do it. He's going to do it. God is just God. He is. But He's also a Savior. He's also a Savior. He's a just God and a Savior. God will punish sin. He's going to punish those who are sinners. He will. But God is a God of love also. And a God of mercy and a God of pardon. He is. God, the love of God is an attribute. It's one of God's attributes. And He will manifest that attribute on the object of His desires. He will. God's going to love somebody. He is. He's going to love His people. He will. Let's turn over to Genesis 6 real quick. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Now, all these men, every thought and every imagination of their heart was evil continually. That was all of them. But yet there was Noah. Look at this. It said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Now, Noah was still one of those men that God saw that every thought and every imagination of his heart was evil continually. He was. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. You say, I can just hear these men out here say, well, no, because the reason why that happened was because Noah was a just and an upright man, and he was perfect. It says that in the Bible. Yes, it says that in verse 9. But verse 8 comes before verse 9. Noah was a just man because he found grace in the eyes of God. Noah was a perfect and upright man because he found grace in the eyes of God. He did. That's the way that works. What is grace anyway? What is it? If you wrote an acrostic down for grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what it is. That's what grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense? Is not one of the jewels of God's attributes perfection? Isn't that one of His attributes? He's perfect in everything. Noah found it at Christ's expense. He did. He found perfection at Christ's expense. He found justice at Christ's expense. That's how He found it. Look at verse 17 and 18 of Genesis chapter 6. It's a perfect picture and shadow of God's sovereign plan of salvation. And it's brought to life here. Look at verse 17. It says, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark." Into the ark. "Thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." How's Noah saved? Because he's in the ark. How are we saved? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. He is our ark, isn't he? He is. All right, look back at our text. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. Listen, we have the Declaration of Independence, and we have it in a building that's and it's locked in a case, and we have guards guarding this Declaration of Independence, and it is a document of great worth, probably priceless, really, okay, in this world. I don't know if anybody could buy it, truthfully. But look at this declaration that we have that is printed here on these pages. And the Word of God is free. It's free, but this declaration is of greatest worth there is. It is of eternal worth, is what it is. This is God's declaration of intercession. It should be memorized, and it should be put on the highest pedestal in every Christian's life. It should be. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What a great saying. Why is this declaration needed? You say, why is it needed? Well, let me ask you this. Why was the ark needed? Well, you say, well, if Noah hadn't had the ark, he'd die. Well, that's right. That's right. Well, what about the children of Israel? Why did they need that brazen snake up on that pole? You say, well, you know, if those who had bitten by the snake, if they didn't have the brazen snake, they would have died. Well, that's right. Well, what about the manna in the wilderness? Why did they need the manna in the wilderness? Well, if they hadn't had the manna in the wilderness, they would have died of starvation. Well, what about the rock that was struck and it brought forth water? Why did they need that? If they hadn't had the rock, they would have died of thirst. Well, what about the blood on the doorpost? Why did they need that? Well, if it wasn't for the blood on the doorpost, that angel of death would have come in and destroyed them. That's why. So many pictures. So many types. Why'd Isaac need that ram? Well, if it wasn't for that ram, that knife would have came down on Isaac. And he'd have been dead. Why did Rahab need that scarlet cord that hung from her window? If it wasn't for that scarlet cord, those soldiers would have went in and killed her. That's why. Listen, without these things, these men and these women, these boys and these girls, they would have perished. They would have died. And all these pictures point to that one great declaration, in which all these pictures and types and these shadows, they all make sense. And that is in that light that shines from Calvary in the Lord Jesus Christ. They all make sense in Him. Why do we need this declaration? Because without it, we all would perish. We all would perish. Jesus Christ is our ark. Jesus Christ is our brazen snake on the pole. Jesus Christ is our manna. Jesus Christ is our rock. He's our spiritual drink. Jesus Christ is the blood on the doorpost. Jesus Christ is our ram caught in the thicket. He's our all in all. He's everything. He's everything. Listen, I got five things real quick. I want to show you about this great declaration of intercession. Number one, this is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. The first thing that comes to our mind when we think about earthly words or earthly things, such as the word faithful, we think about earthly things, don't we? We think about faithful parents. We think about faithful ministers. We think about faithful teachers. We think about even faithful dogs, don't we? It's the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of faithful, earthly words that we've used for earthly things. It is. The first thing we need to do when we examine this verse of Scripture right here, and we see this is a faithful saying, is we need to get all those out of our mind. It's the first thing we need to do. We need to erase all that. Because we're not talking about faithfulness that we find on this earth. We're talking about the faithfulness of God. The altogether faithful one. Every earthly word that we use to describe God is an understatement. Why? Because we've used it to describe other things and other people. The word awesome would have been a great word to keep to describe God. If that's all we ever used it for, was to describe God. He's an awesome God. But back when I was a kid growing up, everything was totally awesome. It was. Everything. I mean, down to socks, or it doesn't matter. Everything was totally awesome. It was. We just destroyed that word. It means nothing anymore. I heard on the radio the other day that there's some car stereo was redefining awesome. No, you can't. I mean, the only way we can see the awesomeness of God is for that to be revealed to us. It must be revealed. And that word doesn't do it justice. It doesn't do God justice. And this word faithful, if we view it in light of what we understand as faithfulness in this world, parents or whatever, it doesn't come close to saying the God, how what God is in His faithfulness. God is a faithful God. He is altogether faithful. He is nothing but faithful. Psalm 89, if you went there, it's full of showing us how faithful God is. God is a God of faithfulness. He is. Turn over to Lamentations chapter 3 real quick. Lamentations chapter 3. And we've all heard these verses, but let's read them real quick. Verses 18 through verse 20, through verse 26. Well, we'll just go through verse 23. It says in verse 18, it says, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. But this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Great is Thy faithfulness. This is a faithful saying because the object of this declaration, the one that this declaration is worth, it's about, is the Lord Jesus Christ, that altogether faithful one, the one who is all faithfulness. This is not the promise of a loving parent. It isn't. For every parent that has made a promise realizes that the only way they can fulfill that promise is if the providence of God shines upon them. And they are allowed to do it. They are. We're totally dependent upon the providence and the will of God in everything in our lives. I was thinking about this morning. There's people that I've heard of, men that I've heard of, that, man, everything he says he does. Well, he's very, very, the providence of God has shined upon him. And I was thinking of driving here. I said I'd be here around 10 o'clock this morning. I was saying, if I was in control of everything in this world, everything except one little nail on the road that was sticking up, and I ran over that nail, I wouldn't be here at 10 o'clock. You got to be in control of everything if you're going to be faithful. You have to be. If you're going to be altogether faithful, you have to be in control of all things. All promises made by mortal men are subject to the promises and the providence of Almighty God. And this is not the good intentions of a thoughtful teacher. No, it's not. It's not. All intentions are just that. You intend to do them, but you're only going to do them if God wills. That's the only way we're going to do them. And this is not the political stand of a meaningful politician. No, it's not. We've all heard and we've all seen and we've all felt earthly faithfulness. We've all seen it. We've all seen the frailty of it. We have. But this one in whom this verse is written about, let's get this down. This one that this verse is written about is the altogether faithful one from eternity past to eternity future. He is faithful. He is faithful. And this is a faithful saying because it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is. In order to be absolutely faithful, you have to be the absolute predestinator of all things. You have to be the absolute sovereign over all things. You must be. You have to be. Someone who is truly faithful cannot give a decree and then wait to see if it's going to take place. You can't, that's not the way it works. You can't depend upon frail men to do your will and you be a faithful person. You can't do it. God is not a God that sits in the heavens and waits for things to happen. He's not a God who sits on His throne and says, man, I just wish that person would accept me. How's that? How's that show anything about His faithfulness? It doesn't. God is a God of absolute predestination. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. All things. Everything. Could this be said about a God that sits around and waits for things to happen? Could that be said about Him? Who waits for choices to be made? Who waits for plans to be finished? Who waits for decisions to be made? Could that be said about Him? No, that's not a faithful God. It is. If that's your God, He's not faithful. He's not faithful. He's not. And He's not the God of this Bible. He's not. The God of this Bible is faithful. He is. He is absolutely faithful because He has predestinated and He has foreordained everything. All things. All things. All that He says, all the declarations made about Him, all the declarations made by Him, everything that in this book is absolute. It's yea and amen. It's final. It is. It's gospel truth because they have already been accomplished in the mind and the purpose of Almighty God. They've already been done. If you look at Revelation 13 verse 8, it says Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In the mind and purpose of God, Jesus Christ was crucified on Calvary's cross before the foundation of the world. It's done. It's finished. In the mind and purpose of God. It was. Ephesians 1 4 says, according to this, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This took place before the foundation of the world. And it's done. We're in Him. Alright? There's a lot of questions there. A lot of questions people have about that. But all I know is God's God. He's God. And He chose a people. He elected a people. And who are we to say to God, why have You done this? Why hast You made me thus? Why? Oh, we got to quit saying why. We have to just believe. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, this is a faithful saying. We've seen this. And number two, it is worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy. There's another one of those words. Worthy. Worthy. Worthy of worship. We sing that song. That's a beautiful song, but it's an understatement. It is. We talk a lot about worth of people. This person's worth this, and this person's worth that. This person's worthy of this. This person's worthy of that. Only God is worthy. Only God is worthy. He is worthy of all things. And in order to understand the worthiness, I think, of this declaration, what we really need to understand is our unworthiness. It's how unworthy we truly are. Jacob said in Genesis 32:10, he said, I am not worthy of the least of Your blessings. I'm not worthy of anything that You have to offer me. None of it. What are we worthy of in and of ourselves? We are worthy of death. We are worthy of judgment. We are worthy of hell. That's what we're worthy of in and of ourselves. And it's only in this light, in the understanding that we're not worthy at all, and that He is altogether worthy, in our understanding our need. And this is only done by revelation. It is only done by the Spirit of the Lord working in us and showing us what we are by nature. It's the only way this works. But that we can claim this declaration as our own, and it's the only time we're going to do it, is we understand this declaration. These things have to be revealed to us. What's the first and greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, can you love the Lord your God with the heart you got? Spiritually speaking, naturally man, natural man, can you? Now you got to have a new heart. You got to have a new heart. Can you see Him with the natural man's eyes? No. No, you can't. You got to have eyes of the inward man. Can you hear Him with the ears of the ear? Job said, I've heard of Thee all my life with the hearing of the ear. But now mine eyes seeth Thee. What's He talking about? He's talking about the eye of the inward man. He's talking about regeneration. He's talking about being born again. Born again. You must be born again. That's what they Jesus told Nicodemus. John 4, verse 10 points us right to this declaration. And it says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. What's that word propitiation mean? It's an atoning sacrifice. An atoning sacrifice. He took the wrath and the guilt and the pain for His people on the cross of Calvary. He suffered on the cross of Calvary for His people. When I think of the love of God, when I think about His worth, I think about the martyrs. You know, that's really how we really think about His worth in our lives. We look at the martyrs and what they suffered through and what they did. You know, I think of Stephen, who knelt down and those while they were stoning Him, who looked up to heaven. And you know what was going through his mind? Thou art worthy. Thou art truly worthy. When Peter was crucified on the cross, you know, he said, I'm not worthy to hang on the cross of like the Lord Jesus Christ did. I'm not worthy. So do you hang me upside down? Only He's worthy. He's worthy. When we think of those martyrs who were, they'd strap a chain around their waist and hang them on the pole to be burnt. And a lot of times when they'd burn them, they'd burn the bottom half of them and it wouldn't kill them yet. And only the chain was holding them up. And they'd be eyes up to heaven praising God, for only He is worthy. Only He's worthy. Oh, when we think about that song. If we with ink the ocean filled, or were the skies of parchment made, if every stock on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could that scroll contain the whole if you stretched it from sky to sky. You couldn't contain it. Couldn't contain it. This is a faithful saying and is worthy of all acceptation. Now listen to this. That Christ Jesus came into this world. He came into this world. Christ Jesus, the anointed Savior, came into this world. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He became flesh. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Among us, sinners, wretched sinners. The Creator of the heavens and the earth. That One who formed all things by the word of His power. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He did. The fairest among 10,000. The rose of Sharon. The lily of the valley. Came down and dwelt in this filth hole. He did that. He did that. He thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. He had a crown of glory. He laid it aside for a crown of thorns. He did. The altogether lovely One. He came and He had His beard plucked out by the roots and He was beaten and He was scourged and He was hung on Calvary's cross and He hung outside those city walls of Jerusalem on that hill called Golgotha or Calvary. He hung there and He cried to His Father, "My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why hast Thou forsaken me?" Why? Well, I'll tell you why. But unless the grace of God has touched your heart, you're going to think it's the most foolish thing you ever heard of. You are. You're going to laugh. Must have been somebody special. He must have came here for somebody special. He must have. Why would God have done that for anybody else but somebody special? We know that scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet preadventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Did you hear that? This is a faithful saying. And it is worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's right. To save sinners. Sinners. Oh, the law says saint. The law says saint. The gospel says sinner. Doesn't it? The law says worker of righteousness. The gospel says sinner. Satan says you ain't good enough. That's why he said, well, the gospel says you don't have to be. Christ is. Christ is. Look to Him. Look to Him. Quit looking at yourself. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. The legalist says work. He says do. He says be. No. Isaiah said this. He said Jesus Christ bore the sin of many. And He made intercession for the transgressor. For the transgressor. Oh, intercession. What does it mean? It's the act of interceding or mediation. Interposition between two parties at variance or at war with each other. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He came into this world as an intercessor for His people. God says they have to be perfect. They have to be holy. They have to be spotless. They have to be pure. Mine eyes are too holy to look upon anything that is not holiness. Christ said, I'm holy. I'm holy. I'm perfect. God said, well, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That man's got to die. Christ said, I died. I died. God said, well done, my good and faithful servant, for thou hast done all things well. And I tell you what, if we're in Christ, we'll hear those words. For only He's heard them. And only He will. Oh, but we must be in Him to hear it. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well, that's what this declaration of intercession means to me. It's a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. But listen to how far this declaration goes. It says, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. This means there's hope for all of us. There's hope for everybody. There is. There is. There's, no matter how deep or dark the stain that soils man's nature, no matter how dark it is, there's hope. There's hope. He came for the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. The blood of the Savior can wash away any sin. It can. It can. I remember my father one time, he said this. He said, you can be too good to be saved. You can, but you'll never be too bad to be saved. You never will be. You never will be. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost. Uttermost. I heard somebody say guttermost one time. He's able to save all those to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It must come by Him. Jude said, now unto Him who is able. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy. Paul said, I know and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. Against that day. He's able. He is able. He is. He's faithful. Oh, the declaration of intercession. It's a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Well, Lord bless you.